Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Paul's letter to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, and we'll continue reading in verse 18, and then we'll focus on verses 22 through 4, verse 1. The Apostle Paul is here in this section that we're about to read, giving us rules for Christian households. And he has a certain pattern. He begins by commanding those who are under authority, and then those who are in authority. And so he begins with wives, and then husbands, the married relationship, then children and fathers, parents. And today he's going to come to slaves and masters, or bond servants and masters. A bond servant, just a different translation for slave. Let's hear God's word beginning in verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you have a master in heaven. This Father reading of God's holy and infallible word. You'll be helped just to leave your Bibles open to this passage. It is very perplexing for us. Many find it quite objectionable that Paul would speak as though slavery is acceptable. But you see, Paul here is not condoning slavery. He receives it as a fact, and it was a fact in his society. According to our estimates, there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire during this time, which made half the population in the empire slaves. And according to one commentator, if Paul were to rage against slavery, it would be as effective as a modern-day preacher raging against the combustion engine. Fruitless. Paul is not a revolutionary. Neither is the gospel. It is first of all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, what Paul is saying here is transforming and would ultimately lead to slavery being abolished. Now, we shouldn't confuse the slavery here with the slavery that was exercised in this country in the 18th century. There were significant differences. One, for instance, was these slaves normally lived in the home with their masters. They sometimes were highly paid, highly regarded. Some of them were doctors, some were teachers. But whatever the situation is, what we need to notice is how the gospel transformed that relationship. And there we will learn something about the dignity of our work today. The dignity of what God calls us to do, how to think about our work. If it applies to slaves, how much more does it apply to us who willingly contract ourselves to do certain work? How should we approach the work that we are called to do? Here we are taught. And what about those who have their own business and employ others? Well, there's a word for you here too. The gospel truly reshapes everything. Paul, in addressing slaves, tell them that they have a responsibility beyond their earthly masters. He is reminding them that the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved them, is now the one to whom they owe all their allegiance. And that means it changes even the way in which they think about their work and what they are called to do. Bond servants, notice, is general command. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, or masters according to the flesh. Here, he is not merely restating Roman law. No. He is actually saying there's a law higher than Roman law. God calls you to obey your masters in everything. But do you notice how he reminds them that their masters are but earthly masters? They are not the ones who control, as it were, their spirits, their souls, their inner beings. They have a heavenly master. And it's this heavenly master that calls them to obey in everything their earthly master. Like his command to children, in everything, a universal obedience. So he calls slaves to obey their masters in everything. And so he begins by reminding them here, not merely to see their situation as controlled by fate, and therefore to be stoically accepted as though they can't do anything about it. That's how some people would interpret this, as mere affirmation that to keep them under control. And that's why Karl Marx in his famous criticism of Christianity saw it as merely the opium for the people, to keep people under control. No. Paul is actually more radical than that. He is calling them to obey by reminding them that this is what their heavenly Master, Father, calls them to obey their earthly masters. And so, in this command, the Apostle Paul is telling them there is a dignity to being a slave, a dignity that goes beyond anything that this earthly relationship is meant to be, because now it is controlled from heaven itself. Now, if this is true, for those who did not choose the work they have to do, how much more true should this be for us who contract? When we decide to do a work, we bind ourselves to do. And so we should not fall into the habit of complaining, being miserable about what we're to do. We have to remember that we are not merely serving, working for earthly masters, but we work for the Lord. Paul works that out then, first negatively and then positively, and he is here very creative. He creates words to capture the attitude that should dominate those who work for Christ, not by way of eye service or people pleasers. These are Paul's words, created by Paul to define and to warn us. And he is saying, don't work only to be seen. That's the problem, isn't it? When you don't like what you're doing, or you're not committed, seeing that what you're doing is for the Lord, you're constantly working only as much as needed. And so when the boss is around, you put in extra effort. You pretend to be very busy. You pretend to be a hard worker, but the moment he turns his back, you relax. He's gone. Now we can go back to doing what we really like to do. Paul is saying, no. The gospel changes the way in which we work. Why? Notice the positive. But with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. He is reminding us here that it doesn't matter what people see what we do. because the Lord always sees what we do. And what should drive us in our work is not men, not our paycheck, but God. Our hearts must be sincere, not towards our boss and those for whom we work, but be sincere before the Lord. Now, the whole concept of fearing the Lord is something that is so foreign to us. We think of fear as a negative thing. But the fear of God is something altogether different from a negative fear. It's a positive thing. The old Puritans distinguished between a slavish fear, a servile fear, the fear that is merely afraid of our earthly masters, and then the fear that the Lord calls us to, which is a childlike fear. One of my old pastors from South Africa defines this fear this way. It's a combination of holy respect and glowing love. Holy respect, glowing love. It is a heart that is sensitive both to the godness of God and to His graciousness. It's the experience of great awe and deep joy that mingles together. You see, it's those things that we think don't belong together, but in our relationship to God comes together. The sense of God's glory and majesty, and it brings us to our knees in awe, and yet at the same time, we enter into the joy of knowing that even though He is so great and marvelous, He is our God. That childlike awe is what should captivate your heart, says Paul, as you serve. And he spells out, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for man. And later, he makes it plain, you are serving the Lord Christ. Now, do you see what Paul is doing here? These men and their work are so insignificant, isn't it? In the eyes of the world, this is the worst thing you can be, a slave. And yet, Paul is reminding them that there's dignity in what you're doing because it's not for men. As you work, you're actually serving Christ. Now think about that. What's the worst thing that you are called to do? I can think of a few things. Scrubbing our bathrooms. Not fun, is it? Scrubbing pots and pans. Serving others. What's the worst that you must do? Paul is saying, do that for the Lord. Do it with all your heart for the Lord. Because you're not working for men, you're working for the Lord. Remember, boys and girls, that moment when Jesus was with his disciples and he asked, who's going to wash our feet? And they started looking at each other. Because you see, the one slave who gets the work of washing the feet of everyone who comes home was the lowest on the totem pole. You get to be, it's the most junior person who always gets the grunt jobs, isn't it? And Jesus takes the basin, he takes the cloth, and he takes off his shirt, and he starts washing the disciples' feet. Because it's not beneath him to become the least in the service of others. And that's why he can dignify all work. Nothing we are called to is beneath him. And throughout history, Christians have understood this. Luther said, the dairy maid can milk a cow to the glory of God. His namesake, Martin Luther King, put it this way. If a man is called to be a street sweeper, he can sweep the streets, even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare poetry. Isn't that a brilliant thought? That you can sweep the streets like those we adore. Only the gospel can transform work in that way, isn't it? Why would you sweep the street in such a way that you are glorifying God with it? Because you are serving the Lord. And that's why where the gospel had its greatest effect, it has transformed work. I remember reading about some of the revivals that went through Scotland and how it was possible during those times to send the workers, especially on the railways, to work without any supervision. They didn't need any foreman to make sure the work is done. They just did the work because they were serving the Lord. Because the Lord himself was present. And now Paul gives them added motivation. Because isn't that the problem? Even those slaves might get a small stipend. They won't pay much. They won't pay what they were worth. And sometimes you feel you're not paid what you're worth. But Paul is saying we're not motivated by what we are worth. Because ultimately, the greatest reward we will receive is from the Lord himself. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. This is incredible. Slaves could not inherit in Roman society. But Paul is reminding them they're not living in Roman society only. They're living in God's world and God's promises that He will reward the work you do. You will receive the inheritance. What is the inheritance? Ultimately, the inheritance is God Himself. Fellowship, communion, that relationship with the Lord for which we were created and in which alone our hearts will truly find rest. Paul talks about this earlier. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a reward. For slaves. And so Paul comes and he warns them at the end not to rebel and seek to punish every wrong. Notice verse 25, for the wrongdoers will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. What is Paul saying here? He is reminding them that judgment is coming. And that because judgment is coming, you don't have to set the record straight. If your master is cruel, you don't have to rebel against him. Because God doesn't care whether he is a master or a slave. There is no favoritism with God. There is no special measures. A different treatment for masters and slaves. Roman law distinguish, but not God. God shows no favoritism, and he will fix every wrong. It's kind of the same thing that Paul says in that amazing passage in Romans 12, when he urges Christians not to repay evil for evil. He says, if it is possible, as far as depend upon you, live peaceably with all. Verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Leave judgment to God. No master will get away with wrongs that have been done. You don't have to try and fix it. Judgment is coming. The Lord will. What an incredible word. But he is not yet done. Because he speaks not only to slaves, he also speaks to masters, to those who employ others. Treat your bond servants justly and fairly. This is remarkable. What is he doing here? He doesn't have to say anything else to them. He reminds them that now in the gospel, their relationship to their servants have changed. It's not merely that they can use people for their own ends. No. They themselves have a standard by which they will be judged, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. He reminds them that they are slaves of God Himself. And therefore they must be just and fair in their dealings with their slaves. There's this beautiful passage in James where James confronts masters who cheat those who work for them. And he says, "For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay, the wages you held back, cry out against you. The cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty." James is reminding them that anyone who is cheated out of a fair wage will have justice from the Lord Himself. And that's why he calls masters here to act justly and fairly. It transforms the very way in which we relate to one another. Do you see how the gospel truly alters all things? Now we have to be careful. This is a great encouragement for us to work and to work hard. But we have to be careful that we do not use this as a motivation to idolize our work. We have a tendency in our culture to idolize work. And I know there's a tendency in our culture as well that struggled to work. But I would say the culture, as I've come to know of most of you, will be to err on the side of overworking. The Lord calls you to work, but He also calls you to rest. Don't let this encouragement be misused and drive you to overwork, because then you are also failing in serving the Lord. But neither should we think that we are guaranteed to always succeed if we work in this way. Not everyone appreciates this. So it is not merely here a blanket promise that if you work in this way that you will succeed. One preacher tells the story of how as a young man he started working. And he was diligent, he was there on time, he made sure he was early, he watered the plants, and he cleaned every space he was supposed to clean. But when it came time to pay him, his boss called him and said, "Your work is terminated," which brought home to him that working hard does not guarantee that everyone would succeed. And some of you have suffered greatly in your work. Remember that the Lord is in control of all of that. And it's Him in the end that we need to serve. And He is the one who provides for us. And at times He leads us to wrestle mightily with his providence in this regard. But then, finally, what we have here is truly a great encouragement for all of us to remember that our work, no matter what we do, when we do homework, when we mow our lawns, when we wash the dishes, when we are working for others, we work for the Lord. I remember Reverend Paul Murphy mentioned that oftentimes Christians in New York City have the worst reputation because instead of working, they seem to do other things. I heard a story of two theological students that were working at one place. And instead of working, they were talking theology the whole day. So that their example was not of serving Christ in their work, but they use their devotion to Christ and his excuse not to work. Let's not bring dishonor on the name of our Savior. Let's be mindful that we are serving the Lord Christ always. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the reminder of the gospel that changes even those relationships in which we find ourselves as we work in this world. You know how your people are challenged in every aspect to serve you. And so we pray that you would teach us how to apply your word in our particular situations. Give us the grace, O Lord, to do it wisely, so that those we work for and those who see us may truly see how we are motivated by our love for Christ. And may the work that we do display something of your glory. Help our children to learn how to do whatever they do for your glory. We pray that you would enable those who employ others to display the fairness and justness of their master in the way in which they supervise, care for, and provide for those who work for them. Lord, we thank you that in the church you have called men to serve us. And we pray especially for your grace to be with John and the other office bearers. And may their work and labor for you here truly display something of the beauty of your love for the weak and the needy and the broken, and of your care for your people. This we pray, Lord, in our Savior's name alone. Amen.